We're going to be here in Mark chapter 1. If you don't already have your Bibles open to that passage, you may want to open them there. I just want to echo the words that Harold Hadley, one of our shepherds here, shared with you this morning. I'm excited about the opportunities that exist for Sunset at this juncture in our history. Who would have imagined back in 1986 when two small congregations merged together here that we would have the opportunity to plant three churches? 12 years ago, we saw that first group go out to the Union Hill congregation to begin that work. Today, we have a thriving congregation there, one at Brookline and now out at Jackson Street in Willard. The combined number of those three congregations plus Sunset is over 1,500 Christians. And we give God the credit and the glory for every bit of that that's happened. Back when we started out with Union Hill, we asked the question, how many babies can one church have? Well, we've had three, and as the elders have said, we need a breather. It's exhausting to see that kind of talent drain and to send out so many of our young people and to have to rebuild each time after these three plants. And so we're going to need to take a little breather, and we're hoping and praying that, one of the planted churches can possibly take the lead in the next church plant. And then after we've had a breather and we've recouped and replenished our resources here, that we again can do that. But in the meantime, in these next 5 years, instead of preparing for another church plant, we're going to be preparing for ways to be a blessing in our community, ministry opportunities right here. And I don't know what they're going to be, but we need to be praying that the Lord will show us things that we need to be doing to share the good news of Jesus right here in our neighborhood. These are exciting times, and I'm grateful to be a part of them. Several years ago, there was a program on television about a day in the life of the president. And I watched with fascination as they gave a very detailed chronology of what happens when this particular president got up in the morning, what time it was, what he did first. He went through an exercise regimen. He sat down, and over breakfast, he read three different newspapers, and then all the appointments began, his luncheon with some ambassador, and then in the afternoon, he received groups in. It went all the way until the evening. He had a state dinner that night and didn't go to bed till very late. And I thought, wow, what a job. I saw a program like that just a couple of years ago also about the Queen of England. One day in the life of the Queen of England. And I was amazed at what all Queen Elizabeth packs into her days, even at her age. How busy and how full her schedule is. In Mark chapter 1, we are given a rare glimpse into one day in the life of Jesus Christ. In Mark chapter 1, beginning in verse 21 and going down through verse 34, we have the events recorded in the life of Jesus on one day early in his ministry. That day happens to be a Saturday that we're looking at. And so I want to read the events of that entire day. I'll reread the passage that was just read for us. But notice that Jesus has come down to the village of Capernaum. These towns were small, probably around 3,000 to 5,000 people, just a small town on the shores of the Sea of Galilee. He comes down there on Friday night, and on the Sabbath day, he goes to the synagogue. We're told elsewhere in the Gospels that was his custom to do so. And so he gets up early on the Sabbath and goes to the synagogue. He had already performed his first miracle in Cana of Galilee. He had turned water to wine. News is beginning to spread. So it's no wonder that when he arrives at this synagogue in Capernaum, they say, "Would you like to speak today?" And he said, "Yes, I would." And so he began to teach. Let's pick up in verse 21. They went to Capernaum, and when the Sabbath came, Jesus went into the synagogue and began to teach. And the people were amazed at his teaching, because he taught them as one who had authority, not as the teachers of the law. You see, every Jewish rabbi always predicated everything he said on the authority of another. They would say, "As Moses said," in the Pentateuch, or as Rabbi Ben Ezra said in his writings. And so they always quoted someone else. Jesus came and he just spoke. Jesus said, "This is what I say to you." And they were amazed at his style of teaching, the authority that was invested in him as a person. No sooner had he started his Bible class than it was interrupted. Look in verse 23. "Just then a man in their synagogue who was possessed by an evil spirit cried out, 'What do you want with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God.'" Now, sometimes advertisement is not a good thing when it's from a bad source. And to have the devil advertising who you are is not the kind of advertisement Jesus needed or wanted. In fact, it was way too early to reveal who he was as a person. He had come, the Holy One of God. He was the Messiah. He was the living Son of God. But that would only be revealed over time. He had done one miracle, changing water into wine, a miracle that showed his power over the elements. Now he's doing a miracle that shows his power over satanic powers and demonic possession. He's going to, before the day's over, he'll show his power over disease and illness. But progressively, he expands that circle, showing his followers how great he really is and what his power encompasses. He'll soon calm the weather, the storm at the sea. He'll soon be calling people out of the grave and they'll hear him and come forth. And only late in his ministry will he finally ask his followers, those men who've seen all this, "Who do you say that I am?" And it would be Peter who would speak up on that occasion and say, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." But this is much too early. He's just beginning his ministry, and to share that kind of information as to his identity now is not appropriate. He has to show the signs and the teaching so that people will be convinced of that. And so he tells this demon to be quiet. In verse 25, "Be quiet," Jesus said sternly, "come out of him." And the evil spirit shook the man violently and came out of him with a shriek. The people were all so amazed that they asked each other, "What is this? A new teaching and with authority? He even gives orders to evil spirits and they obey him." And news about him spread quickly over the whole region of Galilee. Well, they finished their service there in the synagogue on that Sabbath day. And Peter and his brother invited Jesus and some others who were there at synagogue that day to come home with them for lunch. And they did what we're all about to do in a few minutes. They were headed to eat lunch together. It says, as soon as they left the synagogue, they went with James and John to the home of Simon and Andrew. But Simon's mother-in-law was in bed with a fever, and they told Jesus about her. So he went to her, took her hand, and helped her up. The fever left her, and she began to wait on them. Now, in a small town like that, probably everybody in town knew that Peter's mother-in-law was sick in bed. She hadn't been at synagogue that morning. Everybody asked, where is she today? Well, she's home. She's got a bad fever. We're worried about her. Jesus goes home, and immediately he heals her. Word begins to get out. I don't know what the afternoon consisted of, but when the Sabbath ended, it always ended at sunset, and the people were not allowed to travel any distance on the Sabbath day, but as soon as the sun came down, the entire community had heard not only about this guy who spoke this morning at synagogue and who threw out a demon, they also knew about his power to heal, and so they began to gather at the front door of that household. Look there in verse 32. "That evening after sunset, the people brought to Jesus all the sick and demon-possessed. The whole town gathered at the door, and Jesus healed many who had various diseases. He also drove out many demons, but he would not let the demons speak because they knew who he was." Jesus had had a full day. And yet when his evening came, the whole town showed up at his door needing what he had to offer. Now, I don't know about you, but when the sun goes down, most of the time, I like to be able to put my feet up. That's when Wheel of Fortune comes on. I like to have my evenings fairly open. But Jesus, we're going to see time and time again, just expended himself in compassion for the crowds that came to him. And so he spent this whole evening. How long would it have taken him to heal all the people in that town? You just think of the blessing that was in that little country of Israel, in that little town of Capernaum, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, in that one evening, all the people were healed. All who had evil spirits had those spirits driven out. One town blessed incredibly because Jesus was there and was willing to expend his energies throughout that evening. Now, this one day, here's one day, starts out getting up, going to church, going to synagogue, and ends by blessing people in the community. Now, we don't have a clear picture of Jesus until we see what happened early the next morning. Look in the very next verse, verse 35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up and left the house. He went off to a solitary place where he prayed. As exhausted as he must have been, as tired as he was, Jesus knew and understood the power of prayer. Now, if Jesus needed to do that, don't you think we need to do that? We need to regularly discipline ourselves to get off to a quiet place and spend time with the Father in prayer. That's where his energy came from. That's where his strength came from. You know, Jesus had 3 years to accomplish his goal, and he used his time wisely. But I want to look especially at what his teaching was about this morning. There are a lot of lessons we could draw out of this one day in the life of Christ, but I want to look at what it says in verse 21. It says, here in this synagogue in Capernaum, he began to teach. Now, this is the first of many such references in Mark's gospel to Jesus' teacher. In chapter 2, in verse 13, it says, he began to teach them. In chapter 4, in verse 1, it says, again, Jesus began to teach by the lake. In chapter 4, verse 2, it says, he taught them many things in parables. In chapter 6, verse 6, it says, Jesus went around teaching from village to village. In chapter 10, verse 1, it says, again, crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Jesus understood what we all must understand, that the power is in the Word. He came to seek and to save the lost, not just to heal a bunch of people. He came to save the world, and that happens through the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And so Jesus taught. One of the most common titles used in the Gospel of Mark of Jesus is teacher. You know, I'm grateful for the teachers I've had in my life. And I would venture to say that everybody here can think back to multiple people in your life with whom you have tremendous gratitude because they have taken on that title in your life. They have been your teacher. People who have mentored you and who have loved you and who have helped you and who have educated you in areas where you needed to be taught, where you needed to grow. I'm convinced that in Mark 1, part of the amazement, though, at Jesus' ability to teach was that he was able to help them see things that they had never seen before. They were able to understand things from the Old Testament that they had never understood before. Remember that account after his resurrection on the road to Emmaus, and the two men were there and they were so sad because they had hoped that Jesus was going to be the Messiah, and they thought it was all over. And Jesus began to talk to them about all that the law and the prophets said about the Messiah. And it says in that passage that their hearts burned within them. They were understanding for the first time and seeing things they'd never seen before. And as Jesus taught in Capernaum and all the subsequent teaching opportunities that he had, people began to see and understand things that they had never seen or understood before. The text says that they were amazed at his authority in the teaching. In the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus quoted from the Old Testament frequently, and he would say, this is what has been said in the law, but I say to you, and boy, he just came across, and he defined things in true terms, in clear terms, in ways that they had never heard them defined or taught before. And the teachings of Jesus always rang with truth. Did you know you can just almost identify truth by the sound of it? Haven't you ever heard someone say something and you say, you know, that's true. That fits in with my experience and all my understanding of life. And you can recognize things that are true from things that are untrue. And Jesus was able to do that. Even his enemies acknowledged that what he said was true. In Mark chapter 12 and verse 14, his enemies came to him and said, "You teach the way of God in accordance with the truth." They had to admit it. The guards were sent to arrest Jesus, and they came back empty-handed. In John 7, it says, they came back and they were asked, "Where is he? You were supposed to arrest him." And they said, "No one ever spoke the way this man does." You know, the frightening thing is that in spite of having the greatest teacher who ever walked this earth in their midst, most of his hearers, most of them, refused to learn. I just wonder, that day in Capernaum in the synagogue, do you suppose anyone ever fell asleep while Jesus was teaching? I've had that happen to me one time. That's a joke. I've had that happen to me many times, but I'm a man. Imagine the Son of God being in your midst. I just wonder if people fell asleep. I wonder if some of the folks there in that village of Capernaum said, "Well, we've heard that this guy Jesus is coming and he's going to be the guest speaker today, but I think I'm going to go out and try my luck at the Sea of Galilee and see if I can catch some fish this morning." I just wonder how many people left that synagogue and when they went home, they complained about what he said, or they were angry about something that he said, and they chewed that over their meal. You know, I just wonder how people responded. I know a lot of people rejected his teaching. A lot of people ignored his teaching. In fact, Jesus was exasperated with his own most intimate followers. In Mark chapter 8, he chastises them with these words. He says, "Do you have eyes and yet fail to see, and ears and yet fail to hear?" The ability of the Holy Spirit of God to teach us through the Word is directly impacted by our ability to learn. Did you know that? The Holy Spirit can't teach you what you're not willing to learn. So I want to ask a question of all of us this morning. I'm going to ask it from all of our vantage point. Are we willing to be taught? Are we really? Am I teachable? Did you know that in our prison system, there is a definition for a hardened criminal, the kind of guy that never is going to be paroled, the kind of guy who's going to be a lifer? And there are some criteria by which they look at that. And one of the criteria by which a person is defined as a hardened criminal is that they are no longer able to be taught anything. In the Gospels, we see at least three characteristics of those who did have ears to hear and those who did have eyes to see. And I want to just go through these and look at some of these characteristics, and I want to put them in question form. The first question that we have to ask of ourselves to know if we're truly teachable is simply this: am I humble? Have you ever tried to teach something to someone who already knew how to do everything? People who already know it all don't make very good students. The Pharisees fall into this category of people who knew it all. And they would come to Jesus. They would sit in on his Bible classes. They would raise their hands and ask questions just like everybody else did. But in Mark chapter 8, verse 11, we're allowed to see behind that facade and see their hearts for what they really were. It says there, the Pharisees came and began to question Jesus to test him. They weren't there to learn. They were there to teach him a thing or two. They were there to trip him up. So the first question for any learner is simply this: am I humble? Am I really willing to listen and learn things that I do not know? The second question that we need to ask ourselves is simply this: are you willing to listen to something new? Look in Mark 1:27. The crowd asked at synagogue that morning, "What is this? A new teaching?" Now, let me be real clear, and I want you to hear me say this. I am not suggesting that we are to continually be on the lookout for something novel. That's not what I'm saying. I'm asking the question, how long has it been since you learned something new in Scripture? If you are not learning things new, if you're not in the course of your Bible study, if you're not discovering things that you didn't know were there before, if you're not reading along and suddenly saying, I never saw that before, or I never understood that like that before. If you're not doing that, I can promise you, you are not growing, and you're probably not very teachable. Thirdly, and maybe more importantly than anything else, are you willing to put the things that you're learning and the things that you already know into practice? Many of those crowds that Jesus attracted were not interested at all in making any changes in their lives. They were coming to get bread and fish. They wanted Jesus to feed them. They wanted Jesus to heal them. But they did not want to repent, even though Jesus came preaching, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." You know, there were those who did. Zacchaeus took Jesus home with him for lunch. And Zacchaeus said, "I will give half of what I own to the poor, and I will give back four times all those that I've defrauded." And he made a life change decision based on the teachings of Jesus Christ. So the question is threefold. Are you humble? Are you willing to listen and discover new truths in the Word of God? Are you willing to put what you know into practice? You know, the question is not, do we have a teacher? Yes, we have a teacher. The question is, do we have any students present this morning? Jesus said in Matthew 11:28, "Come to me, all you who are weary and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you," and he said, "learn of me. Learn of me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." And let me tell you, Jesus taught in all those villages, and there were people who listened. There were those who were taught. And Jesus' voice is still being heard in the land. And every time you open these Gospels and you hear the voice of Jesus, you're in the very same position as that group of people were that Sabbath morning in the synagogue. You have the option to listen, or you have the option to be among the group that Jesus chastised for having eyes that cannot see and ears that cannot hear. Are you willing to learn? This morning we're going to sing an invitation song, and if you need help in any area, prayer, if you need to respond in faith by obedience to the gospel, the water is prepared here in the baptistry. If we can serve you and help you in any way, we want to do that today. We invite you to come as we stand and as we sing.